Tonight is the end of our Psalm series, and we're going to be doing the Hallelujah Psalms. And those are 146 to 150, and they're the close to the Psalter. This time of journeying through the Psalms has come to an end, and we're going to close it off by singing the Hallelujahs by the Psalms that close off the Psalter. And we were able to journey through a number of Psalms, Psalm 27, which Rob kicked us off with, and then 56, which Kathy spoke of afterwards, and then we had Psalm 1 and 2, Psalm 33, Psalm 88, then Psalm 73, 118, Carrie 2 weeks ago, and then the Stations with 122, 34. So we've seen a number of Psalms, a number of types of Psalms, a number of discussions that the psalmist has with God, and it comes to a close, it comes to an end with Psalms 146 to 150, which were set up to be the closing of the Psalter, to finish off the Psalter in this kind of awesome style of praise. And it made me think of a story from my childhood. I know that in the middle of, kind of as summer's about to come to an end, the last thing you want to hear is a Christmas story, but this is fits appropriately. And I remember we'd get up Christmas morning, and we would then bolt downstairs and unwrap our presents. And then after that, after we cleaned up, after we had breakfast together, my dad, in his cardigan that my mom would always try to throw out, would take out these old blue tapes and put them in the tape recorder and play. And he'd always play Handel's Messiah, and that would kind of be on the tape player, the stereo system for that time in the morning. And as you know, Handel's Messiah ends with like the Hallelujah chorus and this great praise, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's why I'm not on the worship team. But I remember these great hallelujahs, this great chorus, this great end of praise. And that's what the hallelujahs are in this Psalter, this great end of praise, this great excitement, praising God for all he's done. Now, the Psalms, as I mentioned, are divided into five separate books. And at the end of each one of these Psalms, there's a superscription. They're quite similar. Either blessed the Lord, blessed the God of Israel forever, amen and amen. These are the superscriptions which end each of the books of the Psalms. And 146 to 150 is this mega superscription for the entire Psalms, this big end of praise. Now, the hallelujahs serve two purposes in and of themselves, and that's to invite everyone and everything to praise God. And the second one is to describe the character of God, why he is worthy of praise, for what he's done. And we see this by the repetition of participles in Hebrew. There's 27 participles about God's character, for what he does, how he's acted, how he's behaved, how he's been faithful, how he's created. It just dominates the Psalms, the Hallelujah Psalms at the end. It dominates this form because it's about the character of God. It's about his faithfulness, about what he's done. Psalm 146, which Adam read to begin us, talks about Yahweh as king, his universal rule of all creation. 147, which Kim just read, talks about restoration and protection for the people. We're going to look a little bit closer at Psalm 148, and talking again about universal praise and God as creator, God as rescuer of his people, with the last line. And then Psalm 149, again, God who's a special relationship with his people, what he's done for them. And then Psalm 150, which is just praise, praise, praise at the end. I mentioned 146 to 50 are kind of a bookends here with Psalms 1 and 2. But a lot goes on in between these two points. At the beginning point where it was a call for people to follow after God, to journey with him, to recognize him as Lord and his Messiah as Lord. But a lot has happened in between this. We have many stages of orientation, disorientation, reorientation. This is the stages that we go through on our Christian journey, in the bookends of our birth and our death. We go through these stages of orientation, disorientation, reorientation. And that's our journey with God. That's how our life goes. It patterns the Psalter in many ways. Throughout this time of journeying together, we've been challenged not to fear, to move out of fear into praise, even when surrounded by enemies. We've been challenged to interact with God even in the darkest situations of our life with honesty and trusting his covenantal love. We've been challenged to find comfort with Him in the company of people and experience with Him in the community together. We've been challenged to look at the story of His salvation as we travel together. These cycles of orientation, disorientation, reorientation is the pattern of our lives. But for some, disorientation is a psalm style that dominates the Psalter. There's many stages of disorientation. Sometimes that cycle lasts for a long time before reorientation happens, and that's also the story of the Psalms. That nevertheless ends up with this powerful statement of praise for God, for who He is and what He's done. So I'd like to frame the message a little bit with past, present, and future, although we're going to go past, future, and then present as far as how we look at things. In the past being Psalm 148 and a little bit on 149, and how it fit into the experience of the ancient Israelite community. Future will be Revelation 19, where we see hallelujah used four times, and it's the only four occurrences in the New Testament of this transliteration of the Hebrew word hallelujah in Revelation 19. So we'll look at that as future, and then we'll look at present. We'll talk about how this breaks into our own life, meets us in our situations. So I'd like to start with reading Psalm 148. That'll be page 938 in your pew Bibles. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him from the skies. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all the armies of heaven. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you twinkling stars. Praise Him, skies above. Praise Him, vapors high above the clouds. Let every created thing give praise to the Lord, for He issued His command, and they came into being. He set them in place forever and ever. His decrees will never be revoked. Praise the Lord from the earth, you creatures of the ocean's depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, wind and weather that obey Him. Mountains, all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all livestock, small scurrying animals and birds, kings of the earth and all people, rulers and judges of the earth, young men and young women, old men and children. Let them all praise the name of the Lord, for His name is very great. His glory towers over the earth and heaven. He has made His people strong, honoring His faithful ones, the people of Israel who are close to Him. Praise the Lord. So I picked Psalm 148 because it's the middle point of the Hallelujah Psalms. And it fits into three sections. We have verses 1 to 6, which talks about praises in the heavenly realm, or everything above the earth. And we have verses 7 to 13, which talks about praise on the earth and encompasses all the earth. And then verse 14 is a promise to His people, to Israel, to raise them up out of the situation that they're in, to give them strength. Now, verses 1 to 6 kind of pattern a little bit, or they have a slight allusion to Genesis 1, where you have heaven and earth and all that fills the earth, and then being created on excessive days with 1, 4, 2, 5, and 3, 6. And it talks about the heavens and then what fills those things after. So you have a kind of a feel with Psalm 148 as being creation psalm, talking about the two realms and everything that fills them. Verses 1 to 6 are a series of a call to praise. Verses 1 to 4, these six imperatives, praise the Lord, this hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise Him in the heavenly realm. Verse 2 talks about the angels and the heavenly beings. And verse 3, things that fill the heavens. In verse 4, we have, in Hebrew, be the heavens of the heavens, which would be the dwelling place of God. And then after that, we have the waters of the heavens. And I was thinking, perhaps we should, or that fits into the ancient worldview of how the ancient Israelite would have thought the world is created, about the heavens and then higher place of heavens and then holding back the water so that when rain came, it was God opening up the heavens for the water to come out. So I was thinking, related to a conversation I had last week, that maybe we should update this translation to something a little bit more that fits our scientific worldview. So I thought maybe we could go praise Him in the troposphere and the stratosphere and the mesosphere and the thermosphere and the exosphere. So for everyone other than Adam, maybe that wouldn't be the most relatable translation. But nevertheless, it's the whole the whole world, the whole heavenly realm is being called to praise the Lord. And verse 5 switches from this imperative, this command, to the prefix form in Hebrew, which is adjusive, which is an indirect command. And it said, all these things that have been commanded to praise God, let them again give praise to the name of God. And the reason here is that he's the creator. He spoke and everything was created. Everything stands firm. His commandments do not end. His creative act can't be destroyed. He is the stationary one. He's the one who did it. And he should be praised for this. Verses 7 to 13, then switch from the heavenly realm to the earth. And different from the section above, we don't have successive imperatives. We just have one in verse 7, which governs all the clauses from there on out. And it starts with the sea and the powerful things in them, the land and the people who fill it. They are all called to praise God, to praise him for who he is. And then again, in verse 13, we have this let us praise him, let everyone praise him, this indirect command to praise the name of the Lord. And the reason is given again, just like in the previous section, because he alone is God. He is the only name that stands. He's the only one that can be counted upon, that can be trusted. And his glory is upon the heavens and the earth. He is universally apparent with his glorious creation and his faithfulness in the way that he interacts with his people. Verse 14 then moves to a promise to Israel. He has made his people strong. And the context for this verse is important because the time that this psalm would have been written would have been in the post-captivity community, after the exile, after the people were sent away from the land because of rebellion against God in 586. But then they're able to return in 539. But this coming back to the land didn't mean that everything was restored. Everything didn't fit into order. Even though the temple was built a little bit later, as we see in Ezra 6, the restoration never truly happened to the people in the way that they wanted to. And this is often we talk about this leading up to the time of Christ, this anticipation that God would finally alleviate the oppression that people were under, the foreign opponents, and would restore them to this Davidic kingdom, to the gloriousness of God. And that hadn't happened. So verse 14 is this kind of, they're praising God. They're praising for all he has done. But they recognize that there's still elements of disorientation in their life. But the promise of verse 14 is that God will raise up the strength of his people, that he will do it for them, that he will bring them completely out of the disorientation that still exists in their community into reorientation. Although the hallelujahs and the psalter, there's still a realization that things are not 100% in order. But nevertheless, they should sing praises to him. They should praise him for who he is and what he's done as they're coming out of disorientation to true reorientation, this longing for God to fix all things. He calls them to the state of reorientation, all that who desire to follow him, all who draw near to him. I'd like to move to then this future hallelujah in Revelation 19. And the literary context of Revelation 19 is that God has, they've just spoken a word of judgment against Babylon, which is the evil empires which set themselves up against God. Babylon was the nation that exiled the people in 586. And then so they're used as this literary figure to say those empires who set them up against God. And the historical context would then be Rome in the book of Revelation that had covered the entire world and were presently ruling and, in the historical context of Revelation, oppressing the people of God. So I'd like to read this song of praise, which comes out of this word of judgment in Revelation 19, verses 1 to 8 together. And that would be on page 1885 in your pew Bibles. As I mentioned, hallelujah only occurs four times in the New Testament, and this is the case, or the passage in which they occur. So after this, the word of judgment that I mentioned, I heard what sounded like a vast crowd in heaven shouting, "Praise the Lord! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. His judgments are true and just. He has punished the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality. He has avenged the murders of his servants." And again their voices rang out, "Praise the Lord! The smoke from that city ascends forever and ever. Then the 24 elders and the four living beings fell down and worshiped God, who was sitting on the throne. They cried out, Amen, praise the Lord. And from the throne came a voice that said, Praise our God, all his servants who fear him, from the least to the greatest. Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine white linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. Now, Revelation continues on and talks about the other rebellious kings and the beast and the accuser and the devil, which will also be judged in the subsequent passages. But these hallelujahs signal an end to the defeat of to Babylon, to the people that are oppressing the people of God in the situation. It's a firm movement to complete reorientation that we see in Revelation come to fruition when heaven and earth are then one dwelling place, and hallelujahs can ring out forever when God's very presence is dwelt with us. The story of Scripture has been moving as part of God's plan, part of his unfolding plan, this point where hallelujahs can ring out forever, similar to what we see in Revelation 4 and 5 about what the praises that God receives in the elders when all things are set to right. This is the end point, the movement to the end point of our story, of which we find ourselves in the middle as God's people, as those people who are in stages of orientation, disorientation, reorientation. Revelation 19 points us to this complete reorientation when hallelujahs will be sung. So I'd like to skip to the present time as we sing hallelujahs. In the stages of our journey, it reflects the Psalms, reflects orientation, reflects disorientation, reflects reorientation. And last week we were able to spend some time in these stages of orientation, disorientation, reorientation to kind of experience those situations in a visual manner and to meet God in those situations. In our present stage, in our present journey, there's the hope in Christ which brings these hallelujahs to fruition. It is his act on the cross that will bring about this complete reorientation, this opportunity to be in complete fellowship with God. And not that this nullifies the stages of disorientation that we experience in our life, but it allows us to look forward out of those difficult periods, out of those periods where we feel disorientation, where we feel separation from God, to the future hope of hallelujahs when we'll be able to sing them in God's presence. In the Psalms, the hallelujahs are grounded in God as protector and God as creator. In the New Testament, in Revelation, it's grounded in Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross to bring complete restoration to all people, to bring complete restoration to the earth. Jesus, describing his deepest stage of disorientation when he hung on the cross, reached out to the Psalms in Psalm 22 and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But also Psalm 22, if you read it, moves to this stage of reorientation when all people on earth are praising God, when they're declaring God's universal reign. Psalm 22, which Jesus used to describe his disorientation, doesn't end in disorientation. It ends in complete reorientation. And there's a message in that as well. It's important to remember in our life journey as we experience stages of orientation and disorientation, moving to disorientation, that it is through Jesus Christ's greatest disorientation, his disorientation on the cross, that we might have reorientation, that we might have right relationship, that we will have restoration and healing and everything coming together. Our life and the Psalter moves us to hallelujahs, moves us to outbursts of praise for God, what he's doing, even in difficult circumstances, even in disorientation. As we begin movements of reorientation, we can declare hallelujah for what he's done in our lives and what he's done through Jesus Christ. So no matter where we are in our journey, we are called to sing hallelujahs to God for what he's done, for what he's doing in our midst. No matter where we are in our journey, it's the opportunity to sing hallelujahs to God for for what he's doing and what he's bringing about. To frame the response time, I'd like to read Psalm 119. That would be a really long response time, because that's the longest psalm in the Psalter. Aren't you glad I didn't preach on that one? That would have been a long story. In any case, Psalm 149, and that is back on page, I don't remember. I don't have the same page numbers on that. I think it's 935? No, 938. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praises in the assembly of the faithful. O Israel, rejoice in your Maker. O people of Jerusalem, exult in your King. Praise his name with dancing, accompanied by tambourine and harp. For the Lord delights in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let the faithful rejoice that he honors them. Let them sing for joy as they lie on their beds. Let the praises of God be in their mouth, with a sharp sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their king with shackles and their leaders with iron chains, to execute the judgment written against them. This is the glorious privilege of his faithful ones. Praise the Lord. Well, Psalm 149 might sound like a little bit of an aggressive psalm, but in this idea is the idea of setting things to rights, releasing the oppression that's described in the first section of the Psalms, to set out the task to right injustices. And this is described in military language. It's also just quite similar to the language you find in Revelation 19 and 20. This is an interesting side note. I think I've used this commentary quite a bit throughout, and Zenger says it quite well about how to understand this military image in the Psalter. Contrary to first impressions, this psalm is not an exhortation to Israel to destroy the nations of the world with violence in the name of God. Rather, it projects a vision of the rescue of the poor, persecuted, and despised Israel by its king, Yahweh, and the associated disempowerment of all the kings and the powerful of this earth, in order that his order of law may be universally accomplished for the good of the whole cosmos, as will be developed in the following Psalm 150. This event has been in progress in and since the rescue of Israel from the exile and will be hastened by Israel's praises, which hymnically anticipate the completion of the events. It is a call for all oppressive forces, all who set themselves up against God's rule to be thrown down and his rule to be finally all in all, which is what we see described in Revelation when God is universally king over the entire world. And as Zenger mentions, it's the praises of the people which usher in this, which builds the excitement and the anticipation for this event to happen. People are called to sing hallelujahs as they await complete reorientation when God becomes their king again and at last dwells with his people. And this is the stage we find ourselves in as we try to seek situations where we can then bring orientation to the oppressed, to those who are under injustice, as we can sing praises of hallelujah next to people who are in difficult situations, who are in disorientation, to help them to have a vision of a God who's bringing about restoration in their lives and who's bringing about restoration to all people and all creation. It's a reminder to sing hallelujahs. It's a reminder of Jesus who laid down his life before those oppressive rulers who seized power through oppression and military force. Instead of fighting back, what Jesus did is he went to the cross, experienced complete disorientation from the Father, taking on the sins and the rebellion of the entire world to bring us back into relationship with him, to bring us back into reorientation, to restore us. He's the one who suffered the most extreme disorientation imaginable to bring the whole world and our lives into reorientation. But this reorientation is still being birthed, as we see this in Romans 8, just is echoing throughout this whole passage, that creation is longing for the people of God to be revealed. And we're called in this stage, we're called in this time of still elements of disorientation as we move to reorientation, to declare the praises of the Lord, to declare what he's done in our lives, to sing hallelujah. When we come to the table and we symbolically take the bread and the cup, is to declare the Lord's death until he comes, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11. It's to recognize that through disorientation came out new life, came out reorientation. So I invite you to come to the table tonight, and as you come to the table, to sing hallelujahs to God for what he's doing in your life. Even if you feel at this point in your life you're in disorientation, rely on the hallelujahs, rely on the situations that he's been faithful to you, and declare those to him. And think also of people who are in disorientation, people who you can partner with, people who you can encourage to bring them out of the stage of disorientation, or to just sit with them in their stages of disorientation, to help them experience the resurrecting love of God, the love that brings us back to reorientation. So if you come and take a piece of the bread and dip it in the juice, then there's gluten-free for those who have gluten intolerance, and hand sanitizer at both sides. Perhaps you feel like you'd like to write a prayer or a response card, and those are also at the front. So I invite you as a community together to declare hallelujah to God. Praise the Lord for what he's done as we celebrate the table together.